If you want to take out your Bibles and open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to start there in a moment. This morning, I want you to open up to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want us to take a little bit of time. We're not going to spend as much time here in Deuteronomy 8 as we are in other places. Deuteronomy 8 is more about how and why God-like parents function. It really delves into that much deeper than what we're going to take it today. But then we're going to take some time and really look at the qualities of God-like parents. We're going to come to really grasp, I hope if we don't already know it, that God the Father is the greatest Father. Looking here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to see some answers to things. There are some conversations that adults don't really like having with one another. There are certain topics that make people feel even uncomfortable. The idea of talking about things like suicide or adultery or divorce or assassination, chemotherapy, school shootings, rejection, death. Some of those things are really, really volatile in our own minds. But it takes on a different thought whenever your children ask you questions about suicide, or adultery, or divorce, school shootings, rejection, death. All of a sudden it takes on a completely different flavor. And to really take the time to know, how do you answer those kind of questions? What is God looking for from His people? And how we deal with questions like that that come up from time to time. It's not just in the young children either. Sometimes it's in talking to adult children. How do you deal with these things when they come in? I want you to notice here, we're going to start in Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 1. Keep in mind, Deuteronomy is written, this is going to be 40 years after they've left, just shy of 2 months that they left Egypt. So this is really them looking back. This is Moses writing down about looking back on these 40 years in the wilderness. Verse 1. He says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. God made you a promise. He says, and it's time to bring that about. Verse 2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that He might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. He says, the difficulties have been all about one thing. Will you obey the commandments of God even when things get difficult? He says He humbled you. He tested you to see where would your heart really go in times of great suffering. If you look back through the wilderness, there were times where they did very poorly. There were other times where those of faith were strengthened through the difficulties. Notice how it continues verse 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna which you did not know. Nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God let you go hungry. The Father looked at you and He said, there are times where you need to go without food. In times as parents today, are there times where your children need to go without food? We're not talking about a diet here. He says the whole purpose here was to humble. Realize you're not entitled to these things. He says, to let you grasp and understand, He humbled you and let you be hungry. And then He fed you with something you were clueless about. He fed you with manna. Manna literally means, what is it? They had never seen it before. They didn't even know what it was. To understand, God can take care of you in ways that you have never seen before, that you've never been exposed to before in your life. Because He is the greatest Father. He says, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. The unique contrast to this is, even Jesus, when He's being tempted, this is what He quotes. He says, here I am, I've been hungry for 40 days, and I still know that I'm to live by what proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's not about food. And here, Jesus humbles Himself to not eat for 40 days. Notice, he says, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. How many of us would love to have feet that didn't swell? Yet for 40 years, here's God saying, I can take care of things you can't touch. I can control things that are out of your hands. He says, I can make your clothes last for 40 years. He says, your feet swelling? I can take care of that too. He says, I have control in so many areas, you have nothing. Notice the whole point in verse 5. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. If you want the instruction book on how to parent, look at how God deals with His children in the wilderness. Because that is what it's all about. How do you deal when people are thankless? You take away their food. How do you deal with people who complain? Make them suffer. Make them realize, you know what, you're not entitled to everything. Then, as it continues, verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His ways and to fear Him. It was to bring about a reverential fear and an honor for God the Father. And those without faith never learned it and they died in the wilderness. Those with faith saw that God provided every single thing they needed and more. Here's the picture. God disciplined them as a father disciplines his son. So what made God so exceptional at being a father? Well, let's go way back about 40 years. Look back at the book of Exodus. Look at Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, we're going to start in verse 5. Now, the verses we just read in Deuteronomy, the children of Israel were within 2 months of crossing over the Jordan River to take over the promised land, just as God had promised way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way down. Here Moses is. They've just come out of Egypt, and yet Moses is clueless as to why God loves him. He doesn't understand why God has shown him such great favor. And God is parenting Moses as well. But here is a time where God is going to show himself, not in physicality. He's going to hide himself from that. He says, if you see me, you'll die. He says, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm going to expose myself so that you know my character. And this is the only time in Scripture that you really have God writing His own autobiography. God tells him, bring some stones up again like He did the first time. He says, come stand before me. And you stand in the cleft of the rock and I'm going to put my hand over it. And I'm going to walk by and you'll be able to see my back and I'll proclaim my name to you. I'm going to tell you about who I am. If you look in verse 5, he says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, him being Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Here's our first quality. God the Father is approachable. But more so we need to see, whenever the Son, Moses, calls out for him, he comes and stands with him. I wish we could understand that a little bit for ourselves as Christians. Now, whenever we pray to God, it's not just a thought in the air. It's now God says, I'm going to stand with you if you're going to do what's right. If you take it even the steps further beyond this, if you remember the times in the life of David whenever he's on the run, whether it be running from the king Saul or whether it be running from his own son Absalom, there is one thing David knows about his Father in heaven. You are my rock. You are my fortress. I know that you are here and you are with me. All I have to do is stand with you and I'll be taken care of. Even whenever Saul is given into his hands to kill him twice, David says, I don't have to do that because I know you stand with me. As fathers, is this what our children know about us? That we'll stand with them if they're doing what's right. We won't cover what they do that's wrong and act like it's not there. We'll deal with that in a moment. But to say, I'm going to stand with you. And when you call me, I'm going to be here for you. Because that's how the greatest Father does it. Then, look at verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. We're going to spend the rest of our time dealing with those things. We're going to talk about them in this way. We're going to talk about the attribute that God has as a Father. We're going to talk about how God used that as He parented those of faith. And we're going to talk about how we can do that as parents. Don't be afraid. We're going to make it quick. Notice here in verse 6 as it begins. The Lord God. As He stands as God, He doesn't rule with an iron fist. He's not one who just crushes to crush. And at the same time, He commands obedience. If you won't obey, there will be difficulty that comes. Share a couple stories with you. If you remember in 2 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, he's a king, he's not a priest. He goes walking in to the tabernacle, even into the temple, ready to make an offering, which only the priest could do. The priests warn him. God gave him an ability. He says, "You're not to be in here." And he rebelled. God commanded obedience. And because he didn't heed the warning, God struck him with leprosy. Right there on the spot. Says, "We're starting to see it on your forehead." And he ran out of there and he's a leper to the end of his days. He's the Lord. And if we don't want to come under that, life's never going to get any better. In the same way with our own children, expect and understand. Expect them to honor you. Have that expectation and demand it. Don't let it go. It doesn't mean rule with an iron fist. But whenever it gets out of hand, don't wait that long. We've already waited too long. Come to it just like the greatest Father does. Let that be the expectation. By the way, honor your father and mother is the fifth commandment in the Old Covenant. Do you think it should be any less under the New? The next word that gets brought up is compassionate. Compassionate's about having a trigger to step in. It's not always about, you just need to toughen up. So often that's the way people are. They say to their kids, "You just need to toughen up." There are times where there has to be compassion. In Psalms 103, it talks about, "Have compassion like a father does for his son, like the father does for those who fear him." Whenever you have a child who responds out of fear toward you, not trembling fear, a fear that is obedient, he says, now you can show him compassion. Now you can step out and say, let me help. Let me come to your aid. Here's God. Whenever we go through difficulties and we have this attitude within us that wants to submit to Him, do you know what He will do? He will provide for you. He will take care of you in ways that we can't touch. Maybe like in the wilderness where He sent manna, or He sent quail in such a great heap that you couldn't even gather it up. The next word that he talks about is gracious. With obedience or faith comes a gift that's beyond what's deserved. Whenever David is set up as king, he's established, he's doing things according to God's way. God sends the king of Tyre with a big old load of cedar trees. And the king of Tyre even sends with that some mason workers, and those who were lumberjacks, if you want to think of it that way. And David thought to himself, why would God do that? I haven't deserved it. What was David being shown for his obedience? Grace. And he was shown it in such a way that the king of Tyre came in, hired him, and he says, "We brought all the supplies. We're going to build it for you. We want to build a house for you." What would you say if somebody came to you and says, "You know what? I want to build a house for you. And I'm going to provide all the materials and I'm going to take care of all the labor." I hope we would be a people who would say, God, how did I deserve this? And hopefully we wouldn't be arrogant and we would say, you know what, I know I don't. But I know that you've taken care of me. When our children respond to do what's right, it's okay to give them a little bit more. It's okay to step in whenever you promise them, hey, you know, we'll go and get some ice cream. Maybe get some ice cream and a little bit of caramel on top. But you start to understand it's more than just those physical things. It's about, I'm going to take care of you with what I promised, and then I'm going to give you more. You're not entitled to it. You didn't deserve it. But I'm going to give you a little bit more. The next word that comes up is slow to anger. We look through the Old Testament, so often we see God and it says, and the anger of God is wrath. But I want you to consider this. In the book of Jonah, and it's almost like these two verses are exactly the same. Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh and proclaim. Jonah rebels. He goes out to the dock. He gets on the ship that's going the farthest away from Nineveh that he knows. God causes the storm to hit. When he gets spit back up by the great fish on the ground, Jonah 3:2 says this, arise, go to Nineveh and proclaim against it. He doesn't yell it. He doesn't proclaim it. He doesn't put him in his place and say, now don't be an idiot this time and run the wrong way. He's slow to anger. He's patient. Whenever maybe a child comes in and they steal something for the first time, maybe they do it unknowingly, really, how will you respond as a father? Will you be slow to anger? Or will you just yell at them and let them have it? Those are the opportunities to teach. And that's exactly what God was doing with Jonah. He was teaching him. He was trying to train him to say, look, I'm going to be the same. But you need to be obedient to me because I'm the Lord God. And now I can show you grace. And he does take care of him, even though he's still got some pretty big wrinkles to iron out. So you start to look through it and see it. To be patient as a father. As God has been patient with us, his children. Have we ever rebelled? Have we ever gone against God? Did God drop the sledgehammer on us? Or did he give us an opportunity? He says, message is going to be the same. But there's a point at which it's not no to anger. We're going to see that in a minute. The next phrase that he uses is abounding in loving kindness. Loving kindness is about covenant love. It's about keeping promises. It's about saying, if this is what I'm going to do, you can trust that I'll do it. In this sense, think of it this way. We read the passage there in Deuteronomy 8. If you continue on down through that passage, he's talking about, I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. It's yours. You could have had it 40 years ago if you had faith. But you didn't. So you had to suffer here. We had to see what was really in your heart. He says, you come and you look at this now. He says, know that I'm going to give you what I promise. Think of all the things that we have been promised by God. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Does that mean we always have good health? No. It means sometimes we have to go through difficulties. Why? What's in our heart? What's really there? Are we really going to hold to his commands? Or are we going to fly whenever things get tough? It's not so much about us going to the promised land of Canaan now. It's about God has prepared a place for us, his people, his children. He says, a place where you can live with me forever. That's what I'm promising you. If you see it here, what about for us as parents? If you promise your child something, don't be slow. Don't wait back. Do it. If you promise your child, I'll be here at this time to pick you up from practice, show up on time. It makes a big difference in how they see you. Because if you don't keep your word, why should they trust you? Has God ever failed us? Has he ever made us a promise that he hasn't delivered on? The only one is because we haven't physically died yet. We haven't gone home yet. He provides for us physically. He provides for us mentally. He provides for us spiritually. Do we really trust Him in His loving kindness? He says, I promise. And we'll get to some of those promises here in just a second. Notice the next phrase. He's abounding in truth. When you think about those questions we mentioned earlier, what do you think your children are really looking for when they ask you those things? Think they're looking for something to be sugar-coated? Or are they just looking to you to tell them the truth? And to know that they can rely on you. That you're not going to pretty it up for them necessarily. It doesn't mean you have to explain everything, because not everything can be grasped at the time. There are things about God that we seemingly can't grasp just yet. God doesn't reveal to us everything about Him. But yet we get to learn. So whenever questions get asked about suicide, what do you say? Joy is found in the Lord. And when you don't stand in the Lord, don't be surprised if you become foolish and take your own life. What about whenever they ask about adultery? Why would someone do that? What would push that to ever happen? Didn't want to honor God's commands anymore. Wanted to go their own way. And once again, in search of something better and joyous. But you only find true joy in the Lord. What about when divorce hits the house? How do you explain that to children? Maybe you tell them the story of Hosea and how Hosea had to decide, I will love anyway. And even in the midst of difficulty to decide, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to stand with Him because I know He'll stand with me. When I call out on Him, He will stand beside me if I do what's right. Maybe you think in terms of health problems. What is chemotherapy? It's a difficult road. It's something that it promises that maybe it'll help, but it's difficult. It says, we go through difficulties, don't we? And we get to decide whether we're going to have faith and it's going to help, or whether we're going to be unbelieving and it's going to destroy. Chemo's not based on those things, but there's the application that we can learn. Maybe they start asking about school shootings. Maybe they say to you, we don't feel safe. Maybe it's your grandchildren who tell you that. And you tell them there's a way to overcome that. And it's not with guns. It's not with some special program or law that gets passed. To your son, granddaughter, or daughter, look around for those who have been rejected and love them. Because that is the common thing among every school shooting. It was always by somebody who was rejected by everybody else. He says, you tell them how to keep it from happening. And you share the love of the Lord with them. Maybe they ask about rejection. Maybe they ask about death. The same principles apply. You tell them the truth. Because if you don't, somebody else is going to tell them a lie they're going to take. God knows that the devil is trying to deceive us. Do you trust Him? He's abounding in truth. The next phrase that comes up, He says He keeps loving kindness for thousands. It's not just for a handful. Do you keep your promise even with people outside of your own children? Do you honor it? You see the same parallel. Maybe you make a promise to your child and all of a sudden you get, hey, you know, I got invited to go to the big game, or I got invited to go out and do this special event. And you say, you know what, son? I promise you to your daughter, you know what? I promise you and I don't care about those things. Because I love you. Isn't that what God does with us? He says, I keep my promises no matter what happens. No matter what I'm offered, I keep them with you. Then if you notice the next phrase, as He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. You can go through and think about all the forgiveness that God has offered. to realize the extent to which God went to forgive us, that He would offer up His only Son of perfection for us. How far do you think we should be willing to go to forgive our children as much as our Father gave to forgive us? That's what the greatest Father does. If you notice, it continues. He says He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Remember, He's slow to anger, but that doesn't mean you never get there. Whenever there is high-handed rebellion, God's not going to say, oh, that's okay. And as parents, we have to be people along the same lines. You see a high-handed rebellion, oh, that's fine. If it is, we're not imitating our Father. He says, if the heart's hard, the discipline has to be hard. If the heart is soft, here's where you find forgiveness. It's a forgiveness that doesn't bring it back up again. It's a forgiveness that doesn't hold it over your head and use it as a guilt trip. It's a forgiveness that is given freely when the heart turns to do what's right. In seeing this, even Moses knew this one. In Numbers chapter 20, the people are really thirsty. They're so thirsty they're complaining. They're about to lead a revolt. And God tells them, Moses, take your staff, go out, speak to the rock. Moses is so upset, he calls the people, ah, you rebels! And then he rebels himself to not treat God as holy. And he hits the rock twice. And God tells him, you can't go into the promised land now. You didn't treat me as holy. He said, there has to be punishment. That cannot be allowed. So often when you see punishment within an older child, all of a sudden the younger goes ahead and figures it out without having to do it. That's a blessing in and of itself. Sometimes not. I can tell you that as being a second born. Now, if you notice it here, it even points it out even further. He says, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. All the way down the line. Why? God's going to be the same. The same ones that parent their children should look at it the same way as the grandfather or grandmother. To imitate God as a parent, the greatest Father ever. If you notice what it brings about, here's what God proclaims before Moses, and I want you to look at verse 8. As soon as Moses hears this, it says, Moses made haste to bow down low toward the earth and worship. People say, I want my kids to love me. So I'm going to give them everything they want. That's not going to be love. They'll find somebody else who can give them something better. You want them to really love you? Parent them like God does. They'll love you till your dying breath. Because they will have someone who stood before them on a daily basis and showed them the Father. And that's what we need. That's what we desperately need with us. It's what we need because that's what God commands. And that's how it's done. And He says, this is why and how I treated you in the wilderness. Moses could see that from Deuteronomy 8. He didn't know it yet, but God told him here in Exodus 34. So whenever you get asked questions by kids, remember all these attributes. Remember them enough to where we begin to imitate them and to show them to our children and our grandchildren and, Lord willing, even our great-grandchildren.